my glasses.
I was thinking about a foot stool because it's something that we looked at this, which I don't remember what it was, but I found versus it's been there for thousands of years. And, Isaiah 66, 1 through 3. Because I remember God said to Jesus that he would put his enemies as a footstool for him. And this says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's an interesting statement if you think about that in relationship to Christ's enemies being made a footstool. The earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. All these things came into being, declares the Lord God. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. And I looked up trembling a couple of different places, and it is a picture of fearing the Lord in the sense of who he is and his greatness, not being afraid of. And I think that if we find we're afraid of him, we need to talk to somebody about that. Because I think there's so much, especially anybody who's listening to radio and TV and TV teachings and stuff, there's so much out there that can leave you judged by Christians. That's not the mind of Christ. That can leave you carrying a weight. That's not the mind of Christ. That can leave us hiding. Somebody spelled November wrong. Excuse me.
November. November.
There's no B. The B flew away.
Maybe it flew away.
No, there's no place for it.
Okay. See, and nobody would normally notice it, but I'm sticking my nose straight over there.
I was going to say, that's been up there for a month.
Anna, I am a horrendously bad speller.
Yeah.
I am. And you are a very good one, so that I found your mistake is pretty amazing.
Oh, that was Anna who made that one.
That's who I'm looking at.
Oh, Anna? Are you there?
She's right behind you.
Sorry, Anna.
She's so cute.
She has been a reader since she was a little itty bitty munchkin.
Yeah, she's really good at making those posters. I
yes.
am surprised. She just measured out and there was no room for
her. There you go.
Who knows the bees? No, just tell them the bee flew away. Isn't that what bees do?
November.
Yeah.
I'm sure I wouldn't have noticed. That's
I wouldn't know.
But you're not noticing it. Because it's been there a long time.
Well, I didn't notice it. You don't like to pick up and there's no E.
Go
So, I think the moral of this teaching is, well, and I like this too because we're going into Solomon building the house for God. When there is a house you could build for me, truly, look, God is way too big for a house for him. So we have to think about why he built that and who it's really for. And where is a place that I may rest? He is the one, well, I don't think he ever gets tired, but he is the one who's created all things, and all things are, Jesus, are held together by him. So what an amazing God we have. And one of the things about, and I decided what I'm going to try and do is between the end of this class and the beginning of the next one, I think I'll take 2 weeks and teach you what I learned about Son of Man. But the Son of Man, getting that picture, gives me a broader picture. It shows me, I always do, you know this, guys. I started in Genesis. And what is the promise? And the promise is one would come who would deal with sin. And we could the Son of God. Now it is the Son of God, but it could not be the Son of God because he can't be. Because, you know, just that whole picture of who the Son of God is, and yet God calls him the Son. Jesus called himself the Son of Man when he walked the face of the earth. And I think the answer to that one is in Philippians 2, where it says he emptied himself and made himself a bondservant and took on the form of man that basically that he might accomplish what needed to be done on our behalf. And that also lets us see a picture of a very personal Jesus. I think we get away from that sometimes. I think it's very easy to get Jesus lost in the scripture. And get Jesus lost in what we know about him. And because we know it, it's okay that he's over there, but it's not okay that he's over there. He's the most personal and intimate being to us. No child can be as close as he is. No person can be as close as he is. And he will never leave us or forsake us. So, but that develops through the picture of the Son of Man. Just a teaser. Okay. Okay. What? Let's see what we did. Kings. You guys remember studying this before, except for you. And I went back over my old notes just to see, and it is different. So on one hand, this is a review of what we finished with, because we finished on these two chapters long ago. When would that have been? Right? Mm-hmm. Mark?
I read every.
Yeah.
I did
too. But the focus is different. So as we learn about the people, was there anything as you were learning about the people that hit you personally, or that you hadn't noticed before, or that you did notice and now understand?
The whole thing about David asking Solomon to carry over some promises and some things that he had made, that kind of hit me.
Yeah, me too. Sort of the mentoring thing.
Yeah, a new administration should be new movement. No, he had to carry over what his dad had promised.
And left unfinished.
And what do you think about his dad and what he left him in the relationship of chastising and judging and taking people's lives?
Yeah, I had a problem with that. It's like, okay, I thought he had, learned from, and where's the forgiveness? And he had told that one person he would not forgive them, but he wouldn't take their life. And it was like, okay, don't let him go down without suffering. And I just...
Don't let his gray hairs go down.
Yeah.
But I thought Solomon was pretty wise when he did that.
I was actually thankful because Solomon did. He showed wisdom on two of those men who lived for a while. And went all the way to the end.
Because it was really their fault that they ended up dead. Not David's, not Solomon's,
Except for, as a mom, I'm not going to leave my trash out for my kids to take up after me. If I wanted somebody dead, which, of course, I can't do anything about that, and I really don't want anybody dead, that's my job. And I think maybe part of it is he stuck his foot in his mouth at the process, and he was stuck with the person living. Mm-hmm. And but it's like a final vengeance coming from the grave, and I don't like that.
Yeah. I think God used it to establish Solomon's kingdom, because those same men would have been difficult for Solomon to deal with also in his kingdom, as far as keeping peace and them not trying to do things that would be harmful to the kingdom. And
we'll look at that. That's good.
Yeah,
I think the one who actually Solomon rightly had killed for himself and his kingdom was Joab, for sure, because Joab had aligned himself with his brother, and he had. And my question always is: did these guys know that David said that Solomon was going to be the next king?
Mm-hmm. Well,
they did.
Said.
Yeah, they did.
It said in Scripture, he did.
Well,
that God chose him.
And so everybody who took the stand opposite of what the king said tells me they were not faithful all the way through.
Right.
So it's like they're living on the edge. And you can tell that with Joab is like. He's
right.
Living on the edge of, you know, I'm loyal to David, I'm for David, and all of this stuff. But, you know, if I kill somebody over here and take care of somebody over there, yeah, I'm a man of blood. The Bible calls David a man of war, which is why God didn't let him do the temple. But Joab was a man of blood, more than just war. Because within war, there are different rules. I mean, you know, anybody who's had a husband or sent somebody off to fight, if they don't fight, they're going to die. So that's kind of a given. You know that. But for somebody to look for somebody or make be judge and jury themselves is something none of us have the right to. And God gives the government the right to take life. We know that from Genesis 9:6, after where he basically said, if one man takes a life, then his life will be taken. And with your note on that, as you think about it, that's why society, that's what would purge society of the choice of doing evil to another. If you don't think that there's, I mean, it's always amazing to me. Yesterday, or I don't know if it's the day before yesterday, we were looking for a little six-year-old boy.
Oh, wasn't that awful?
Oh, that's awful.
And it turns out to be his uncle that killed him. And the father immediately says, well, he's autistic. He's not responsible. Excuse me? If he's not responsible, then we need to have a place for people to be behind bars. Because that child was not safe.
Mm-mm.
And somebody should have known that.
I don't know what the background on that person is, but having an autistic 15-year-old and having that grandfather have said, well, they questioned him without a lawyer. I know that some autistic kids, and I know that some police can convince people that they did something, and they talk to them that way. So I'm leaving it. I mean,
for the judging part,
yeah.
My understanding is they went specifically looking for him because of evidence.
Yeah,
whether that's true or not, I have no idea.
He was taking care of him, and so but everybody thought he got along with him okay and everything. But I just don't know. But I just in my mind,
but you
have
yourself.
To leave it open because
right.
I think even my son. Eric, if they harassed him enough, he would get so nervous.
Corey would do
to
it.
Get out of there
yeah,
and take care of the children.
Yeah.
He,
exactly.
he would
Convention.
Say anything just to get out of there.
Well, yeah. even like a, if the little child yeah. was complaining or crying or whining,
yeah.
that could have been a setup. But they should have known that set off.
Well,
yeah,
obviously
there.
The mother was working and couldn't afford much, so she. So I don't know. I just wait to hear more details.
Oh,
but
yeah.
I don't want to. In my mind, it's like I don't know.
No, I agree. I don't know the whole story anyway. But the idea that people are not responsible because of something.
Truth is, all those men were responsible, and Solomon gave them just enough rope to hang themselves,
mm-hmm.
and so he. Rightly did what he should do because they were doing things against the kingdom. You know, they're upsetting his rule. You know, he was justified in every way. And even in the last one, the guy that left Jerusalem, you know,
well,
he gave him...
particularly him because he showed his disloyalty to
right.
respect the authority.
Right.
So
well, all of them did.
Some of that was directed by God because Abiathar was a descendant of Eli.
That's right.
And God had mm-hmm. already... told Eli that his family would be shelved as priests.
Not,
yeah. Right.
So Abiathar had a son, Jonathan, that we read about.
Mm-hmm.
But he had to know that his family line was going to be cut off at from the priesthood.
Of course, he might not have believed it, but these are imperfect people. He either
didn't believe or ignored or neglected or something.
Or he was there and he got ahead and eliminated him, so maybe that means I'm okay.
Yeah, and they weren't living, I mean, the priests weren't living godly lives.
Eleazar was to a point. When we look at his life, there were good things that came out of his life.
Eli, again,
he gave his sons way too much leeway and credit, and they showed who they were.
Yeah.
And God finally had to say, you know,
you're all done.
I warned you, and these guys are going.
I
think that with our own children or children, people that are with us, there's a difference between not judging and giving room versus knowing what somebody's capable of and not allowing past that. You know, all of us. I mean, you know yourself. I use this as a joke, but it's true. Don't put me in a room with a chocolate cake and lock the door. That's not very fair.
Oh, it's gone.
I wonder who ate it. I didn't eat it.
Chocolate of any kind, and just keep it away from me. And it isn't that I can't. It's that I can't to a point. And then there's, you know, if I get hungry and that's all that's there, then I'm justifying things, right?
Flee temptation.
That's right. That's what temptation
is. Don't stay in the room with temptation. Get away from it.
Run.
Yeah. Run. That's right.
Lord said he'd give you a way out.
That's right.
Right.
A window.
So nobody's ever wisely put me in a room with a chocolate cake and a hungry person.
Yep.
Solomon was wise. And that what you're saying, you see bear witness to in the scripture, because we started going through over and over and over again examples where their character quality that led to their eventual demise was shown early on.
Right.
And then they repeated the same mistake. It wasn't like one mistake they made. The character quality that made Shimei, whatever his name is, you know, run out in the streets, and that lack of respect for authority, that lack of concern, that's the same character quality that eventually led him to say, well, I don't really care that I've been assigned here. I'm not worried about that. I'm going to go out.
Yeah, this is my property.
Yeah. So that character quality then bore out to their demise. And I think it was wise of Solomon. He did give them their own noose to hang themselves with.
Right, exactly. So when he died, it was nobody's fault but theirs. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's very good. So we're Christians, and God has forgiven all our sin, and we still have character flaws, don't we? So what do we do with that?
Please tell me.
Remove those defects of character. We pray and we ask Him, and we look for His teaching on how to do that, and we find a godly mentor. We keep our mind in the Word of God. We read and we pray, and there's a lot we can do. We're not just victims because we have the Holy Spirit living within us.
No, we're not victims. And I do think it's really important that we understand our own flaws and understand our limitations. And in that, as you said, this is where we confess with one another.
Mm-hmm.
This is where we find somebody that you can trust. I'm not an advocate of blindly throwing out every single sin I've ever done to a room of people, who many of which could care less, honestly. Find a person, 82 people, who you can share that with. And then remember the things that we keep teaching ourselves, because God does. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Okay, so this situation has come up. This is the thing. I do think that there is a lack in the church, and that is when you have a new Christian, they're going to come up to those things really fast. We don't give them tools for dealing with it. And the tools that you give is, okay, stop right here and face it. Look at this thing. Did God say that He could take that away? Jesus showed us in the temptations how to do that. And maybe I don't know a verse specifically, but this is where I go to somebody else. Do you know a verse for this kind of thing? When I was struggling years ago with fear of the future, the Lord gave me Deuteronomy 8. And in Deuteronomy 8 it says, his shoes did not wear out, nor did his foot swell. All these 40 years, and I'm sort of picturing these guys, because there's got some of them started out with little itty bitty sandals. So maybe they're just passing on the sandals to someone else, I don't know, but I mean, you know, I get really weird visuals, but but he said, and he talked about the food being enough and all this, and I went through that, and so I go back to those places, and another thing I do is I weigh out, is this worth, doesn't matter what it is, whatever your struggle is this worth my relationship with God? Now, he's not going to sever it. He's not going to cut me off because I sin. But I cut me off from hearing him because the sin becomes bigger than that. So right then, right there, I look at that thing, chocolate cake or whatever, and say, you're not worth my love relationship with God. You're not worth trying to put Jesus back on the cross. You're not worth it. And then I remember, and some of man has helped me with this a lot, then I remember how temporal this world is and all the things that are in it. And it's not my strength that's going to get me to the end of the race. It's his. And so I keep remembering, this is your strength, God. This is your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, if he convicts of it, he's got to give me a way out. And somebody said that earlier, and he says that. There's always a way out. So, Lord, may that diminish in my sight. May you grow greater. And you may have to do that 20 times a day when you're beginning with something. Let's say it's a relational thing. There was a person who really hurt you and did it on purpose. You're not going to have sweet thoughts for this person right away. So he's got to redeem my thoughts. He's got to redeem my heart. He's got to remind me who I am in relationship to who he is. He's got to remind me that he came to a world who did not know him, and he came to his own who rejected him. And he still stayed here. And he went to the cross. Okay, we have that pat in our heads, but think about that. Every time, the night before, when Judas was betraying him, he called him friend. Now, it's not the friend like buddy. It's not the same word. But it is a friend who is given up his friend. Jesus still gave him a way to salvation, a way to redemption. So, Lord, redeem my thoughts. Redeem almost 70 years of sin. I know I'm saved. It's not the point of being saved. I want to know you. I want you more real than anything else in my life. And I want all this stuff that keeps me from you gone. Will it ever be totally gone? Well, when I die, it will be. I'm not going for perfection. I'm going for relationship with him. And he will perfect me. And by the word, with the word perfect in the Bible, James 1 is a perfect example. It's talking about maturity. We'll come perfect and complete, lacking nothing in Christ Jesus. That's mature. And that's what we want to be. We want to be mature. So when we look at all these people, they're all fighting their own for themselves. Even Joab, he's fighting for his family. He's not fighting for Israel. I think it's just an excuse to go out there and be bloody, honestly. I mean, you picture it. Look at the boys that you've known in your lives. How many of them went into the war or whatever because they wanted to experience killing somebody? That's a horrible thought to us, but it's true. So Joab got the right to do that.
Well, he let bitterness get him to the point where he wouldn't forgive, and he was carrying it, waiting for an opportunity. So bitterness will always give you that opportunity
if
you
embrace it. And he actually went out looking for it right from the beginning.
Right, and he just waited to the right time for him.
But you see him plotting, and when he's plotting, that bitterness is growing.
Yeah.
And that's what it does with us. When we plot, and we take our eyes off the Lord and put our eyes on that hurt, or that anger, or that bitterness, or that fear, then he gets diminished, and that becomes much bigger. I mean, that's just always true. So if it's always true, I need to just take that in my head and believe it. I don't want him diminished. I mean, obviously, I know he's not, but in my life, he is. And what are our lives supposed to do to the Lord? They're supposed to glorify God. How can I glorify God when the one I'm living for is me? You can't. Or even my kids. And in essence, it still comes back. If you're living for your kids, you're living for you. For whatever reason. They make me not feel lonely. They're closer than a brother. Whatever it is. Husband, same thing. Okay, so who was Joab, as we think about this, in relationship to what we've looked at? Who was Joab? I remember that from looking at calling it David's son of David's half sister. I don't remember David's parents not being there.
One of the parents had been married twice.
Right. Or
I don't know whether it was the mother had Jeriah or the Jesse had Jeriah.
I don't know either.
Let's see.
Nope, but it says David's half sister, so with that I take it as true. So he's his half nephew. He's his nephew. He's his half sister's son. He's his nephew. And we saw that he was unable to or didn't show mercy. Is that a quality of God?
Yes.
Well, the quality of God is mercy, right? I was kind of doing it the other way around. That's okay. So again, going back to Joab, why did he kill his people? Because he got it in his head that they needed judgment. They needed
exterminating.
And he wanted to have justice. Well, he didn't get justice. That was not a justice.
Well, Abner was a more righteous man. He actually told the brother to quit following me because I don't want to kill you and face your brother. And he would not stop.
And Joab didn't ask him.
And Joab should have known his brother well enough to know that he wouldn't have stopped. You know, and still it was somebody else's fault, not my brother's fault that died. You know, it's just that thinking.
Well, he also was devious in his ways. You know, he tricked Abner. Under false pretenses. Got him out. And then...
But again, though, you know what? I don't even think it was about his brother. I think it's about him again. You did not honor me by killing my brother.
Mm-hmm. Well, Abner also was, in his eyes, it was competition.
Yes, right. Definitely.
Exactly. So we're not really getting family protection, whatever, here. We're getting, it all goes back to Joab again.
Position.
Yeah.
And he was mad that David had made peace with Abner.
Yeah.
He didn't like that either. So nothing was all about him and his preferences.
His ambition.
He was trying to make a mess of the commander.
Right.
Joab was on his way out.
And he probably well knew it. So take care of those guys.
Yep.
Competition. Got it. So Joab shed innocent blood by killing both Abner and Amasa. Okay. So... what about Adonijah? What do we know about him? What do we know about his mother?
Well, he was the next in line to the throne in his eyes because he was the second born son of David.
Well, he's actually the fourth.
See, and I don't understand why he didn't know that Solomon was in line.
Did Absalom know that he was not supposed to be king while his father was alive?
Yes.
So what is that?
It's all about me. It's what I want and my ambitions.
Plus, you're not doing it the way I think you should be.
Right.
How many times do we do that to leaders? You are not doing it the way it should be done, or the way I think it should be done, or whatever. And in the family, that can get really intimate.
And it says David never said no to him for anything. Mm-hmm. Right. He always got his way, whatever he wanted.
To any of them.
Right.
To any of the boys. Because he said that to the one, to Adoniah. But we know that with Absalom.
Yeah.
When he could have dealt with it, he didn't deal with it.
And his dad wasn't actively ruling, and he just always thought, well, I can get by with this. You know, I can...
Well, my dad needs to pay attention to me. Remember, his sister was raped, mm-hmm. and then the other brother, and he killed his other brother, half brother, mm-hmm. and David didn't do anything.
I mean, it's so typical of even the kings in England and everything. I mean, you know, it's that mindset of. Okay, we want the kingdom, we're right, so we do away with the other people.
And what is the mindset? You just said part of it, but what is the personal mindset?
Self, just me. I'm going to do what I want to, my group. But,
and they're in a position of what?
Power.
Power. Whenever you know anybody who's in a position of power, please pray for them, because every single one of them will be tested on the power thing. And I have seen humble men and women not be humble after a while, because humility has to be able to look and see yourself, again, as a servant of others. And when you see that you're entitled to something, when you have the right to something, which all of us will fight with, and leader more so because people will put them there, that's one of the things I watch with my kids, to be really careful with. Because pastors' kids get all sorts of weird things. One of them on one side is they should be perfect. Well, they're not going to be any more perfect than Johnny down the street. They're fighting the same battles, and it's more public. But then also people do put them in a position of respect they haven't earned, which can be, again, an entitlement process problem. So... pray for leaders that you know, especially in the church. Pray for their families and their children, that because they can rise up, just like, I love Proverbs 31, that says, the children rose up and called her blessed. We need to be able to do that with our leaders, our parents, whatever. We need to be able to rise up and call them blessed. And if they're irresponsible, then we need to be humble. How? Well, no, that's another story. We'll do that another time. I'm sure we'll have plenty of time.
Kit, a good contrast was Jonathan, Saul's son.
Yeah.
He knew what God's plan was. And even though he had rights to the kingdom, he did not
go
after that.
Excellent.
So, and his friendship meant a lot. He was faithful. I mean, all those good qualities that we want to see in us, you know.
And that is a perfect picture.
Yeah.
Even to the point of being respectful to his father, he also hid and respected David. And he, you know, that is a difficult position to be in. Where, on one hand, I mean, for a wife it would be the same thing, where you're in a position to honor husband, honor father, and yet they're doing wrong things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Abigail.
So how do you deal with it? You don't deal with that by saying, they didn't mean that. That's not dealing with it.
Right.
Nor do you deal with it by saying, turning your mind to say, well, they're really good. They're really good. No. You face it and love them in it. And ask the Lord for wisdom, for wisdom, for wisdom, for wisdom. Because each one of us who are married at times will know that there's something, I mean, it could be stupid things, but there's something the husband may not be right on and is going down the wrong path. I mean, for those of us who are married older, hopefully that's not there anymore, but it certainly is in the beginning. And is your answer to start lecturing him? No. And we don't see Jonathan doing it. We do see Jonathan suggesting things, but we don't see him saying, that's really stupid, Dad.
He might in his head, though.
Knowing his father, yes, he might not. He may be carrying his head out of the room with him.
I wouldn't want to say that.
No. Okay, so Adoniah, And you know what? We really don't know much about Haggith. I looked up every place in the Bible that had her name says nothing. Other than she's the mother of and the wife of.
Yeah, you wonder if she kind of stirred it up with the boys, you know?
Pardon?
Kind of makes you wonder, did she stir this ambition up in her boys, you know? Because I thought of James and John, you know.
Could be the problem with being married to multiple women and having multiple children, because that woman is going to take her kid's side.
It is interesting that when Adonijah decides to go to Solomon, he goes through the mom, too.
Yeah. Nathan went through mom, too, didn't he?
Yes.
To get David to listen.
But that wasn't his mom.
No.
Right.
But it was
the mother of Solomon.
The mother of both. I mean, who would care about Solomon most of all?
Who would
Plus,
Solomon
there
listen
was that
to?
Little addition in there. If Adonijah does become king, what's going to happen to the possible usurper and his mother?
Yeah.
Right. Both of them could die. I mean, obviously, there is no respect among would-be kings and their families. Okay, so here's our first one. What do we know about Abishag, the Shunammite?
She was beautiful.
I'm glad she was born.
That's about all we know. She was
a famous nurse,
I think, because she was allowed to stay in there when Bathsheba came in and was talking with the king about what was going on.
So it's like it didn't really occur that anything wrong was going on at all. She was there. That also put her in an uncomfortable place in the sense that when David dies, she doesn't have a job anymore. So, I mean, there's faith there of some kind.
Did she end up in the harem even though she wasn't a concubine?
I don't know.
Well, probably the servants were passed on to whoever took the over, like Solomon, so I would think that she would.
But her duties were very specific. I don't think Solomon needed to be warm.
Mm-hmm. Well, and they made a point that she was a virgin, so then she would be able to go and marry.
So she could be able
right.
to. Mm-hmm. And we know that that was another one of Adonijah's ways he thought he could get into the position. Mm-hmm. What did he do?
He asked for her for his wife,
but isn't that the same thing? He would have been trying to take over some of David's
women.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't you remember with you read it, Absalom's concubine basically raped by Absalom in front of all of Israel. So what did David do about that?
Put them away as widows.
Yeah.
So they were taken care of.
But they were not.
But they were never touched again.
So probably Abishai is the same thing. I bet she didn't get to marry anybody because it would have looked like you've got the king's person here.
That could be the problem.
Yeah.
Maybe
Solomon
married her. He married a lot.
He might have.
Yeah. Put him in his hair.
He would be the only one that could.
999.
Even then.
Oh, my God. What was wrong with that man?
It would have been most appropriate for Solomon to marry her.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Technically, it would be. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And she was very beautiful and young. It does say young. Okay, so what do we do with Abathar the priest? We talked a little bit about him. Who he was. He like goes all the way back. His father was Ahimelech, who gave holy bread to David and his men to eat during David's flight from Saul. Anything else you can think of with him? So we see
he was the only one that survived the slaughter of the
priests.
Yeah.
So David felt responsible for him in many ways.
Mm-hmm. And he rescued the holy ephod from Nob and used it during David's reign. So there are good things about him.
He should have known what God said about Solomon. Mm-hmm.
And that was the point, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So he may have been loyal to a point, and we don't know what Adonijah promised him.
True.
But somehow, somewhere, he ended up there. And he made a choice. Okay, and Solomon. What do we know about Solomon? What did you study about him?
Oh, he's Bathsheba's son.
But he says he's a mama's boy.
That's all right. I have one.
Well, obviously the Lord God put him on the throne, so he wanted a mama's boy there. Is that why he had 1,000 wives?
No, but he was not a man of war. He was a man of peace.
He was a lover.
And God gave him
a man of love.
Definitely a lover.
He was a lover, not a fighter.
And he was wise. And he was wise of...
In certain ways.
But he wasn't spiritual.
Not many women.
Wise. No, there is a point. And again, we can do the
same
thing.
He was a busy boy.
We choose this thing over focusing on Christ. And so he may have been going along just fine up to a point. But so let's say about Solomon. Could Solomon have changed his heart and mind?
Of course.
Could he have been redeemable?
Solomon?
Oh,
of course.
I'm talking about at the end.
Of
course. Where God, what did God do? Oh, I don't know if we've even looked it up yet.
Not yet.
He sent somebody. I think it's an H.
Sheba, the Queen of Sheba.
No. No, not a woman.
Not another woman?
No, not another woman.
Not somebody to prove
women.
Him.
There's no room for
He loved women.
Yes, he did. A little too much. Who knows? You know what? We never hear how many kids that man had.
Ooh. Populated Israel for sure.
That's how they grew to be a big nation.
Yeah, but it does show in his son Rehoboam.
Oh, yeah. The nation divided under him.
That the nation. It wasn't Rehoboam necessarily. It was Solomon prepared that nation to be divided.
Yeah.
Yes. So a leader who is a leader of a nation needs to keep their mind on what they're doing.
Yeah. Being that we hadn't got that far, but when David became king, one of the things was he was supposed to read the word every day and go over what God's instructions were for the king. And apparently Solomon didn't do that, because that was two things, you know, with the horses and the wives, that he totally just didn't get.
And that was hard. David, that list he gave, I don't remember where is that list? The list he gave him was a great list. The problem is, if he didn't see the example of it through his life, mm-hmm. that Solomon saw, it's just words.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm afraid that one of the things I always think about with second generation, you know, for me, I'm first generation. So, my parents didn't have to model anything for me, because I knew it was all, mm-hmm. I had to start from scratch to follow the Lord. Not other things, but to follow the Lord, I had to start from scratch. But for Solomon, again, being that he was in the, you know, he was in the, I don't know whether it's where he lived, what did they call it? Anyway, the city of David.
Mm-hmm.
They're protected, not in war. Dad's not home most of the time, because what's he doing?
He's a warrior.
Yeah.
He's off
he's military.
On war. And the one time he wasn't is how Solomon became Solomon. But when you have that kind of background, you don't have, and you, I think you're the one who used the word mentor before, but all parents are mentoring, whether mm-hmm. they know they are or not. And all of us are modeling what to live like. And unfortunately, our kids often live through our struggling years, so they see the struggling. But I doubt that David took his son along and taught him to study, look, read mm-hmm. the word. He just told him to.
Yeah.
And, I mean, somebody can give me a list of things. I might remember three of them. I'm not going to remember all of them. And maybe I won't think that's all that important, because I'm the king,
right.
You know, and I'm already there.
He tells him in those first four verses
of what? Where?
chapter 2.
Okay.
Keep charge of the Lord your God to walk in the good way, his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to the law of Moses. If your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel.
And I think that that's because if you miss that if, you've got to say, what happened?
They didn't do it. And Solomon evidently didn't charge them, you know, or whatever.
Or model for them.
Yeah.
What did his sons see?
They didn't see him before the Lord in his ways, his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to the law of Moses. They didn't see that, or they would have seen. They saw material success,
yeah,
and power.
Well, and what was Solomon trusting in to keep his nation going forward?
His military.
Yeah.
His military and his ties with other nations, yeah, by marrying their daughters. So is that what God said to trust in?
No.
So, again, what is he modeling? And he's modeling for them what they're however they're picking it up. So to walk in his ways, they've got to know his ways, right? Mm-hmm. To keep,
yeah,
his statutes, they've got to know his statutes. His commandments, they've got to know his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what the book of the law of Moses. And what do we know about the law? What is the law?
The law shows us our sin.
Because
we can't keep it,
and because it teaches righteousness, and we're not. And we know from Galatians 3, it says it's a tutor that lead us to Christ. Why? Because it's there. Holiness is there. I'm not that. I don't look like that. So if I'm not reading that, maybe I'm pretty good, because Joe next door, you know, looks worse than me. So, I mean, what is my model for following? My model for following is not the law of God, and I can make up my own laws. And that's why I say in this generation, for as much as we have the Bible, we need to know who Jesus is, not who other people tell us he is. Because you can listen to a salvation story, and there is no way that person knows the Lord. I remember listening to somebody I had counseled for 14 years, and she had a lot of mess in her life. But I remember sitting there in a car, and she proceeded to tell me about how excited she was to see her father-in-law in heaven one day. Now, her father-in-law was an atheist. Mm-hmm. And I said to her, on what basis? Because he was kind to her. That's not only a little off, that's way off. How could she have heard me teach for 14 years and not get that? Ain't the way of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you can be a godly man and have that one area of your life that you're praying and praying and praying about, be loving people. Tozer is a good example of that. I mean, he is sort of our model for personal growth and maturity in theology, and yet when he didn't like something that was going on in church, he'd get pretty feisty and did not show the love and grace that he needed to show. And I assume he grew in that as he got older. But you can have everything right and still not be on target. Or you can pick up that Jesus loves. You know, love can be a very confusing thing. When you keep saying, well, we need to love, we need to love, we need to love. What do you define that for me? What do you mean by that? You know, because oftentimes what people mean by that is not a biblical love. A biblical love will die for that person, but they'll fight for them too. They won't just, whatever, you know, I know that I'm supposed to love them, so I'll just love them. That's not love, guys. That's sort of sentimental, mushy-gushy stuff. So it's always important to see how the Bible defines something, not just somebody's beeping. Is it me?
I don't hear anything.
Must be.
I hear them beeping.
Yeah.
Do you?
Well,
that shows you my ears are going.
Along
with everything else.
No, it's not a beep beep, it's a hum. So,
yeah,
you know,
it's kind of like a vibration.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which must have been
your phone is on, off somewhere, but on. Okay, so, let's see, where do we want to start? What did you guys do with chapter one? We talked a little bit about it last week and your cross references. Did you get any references that you know, well, we did talk about Eli, right? Mm-hmm. In Samuel 2. And we talked about how Abathar helped David. In 1 Samuel 22.
Oh, there was a name, Barzillai. Wasn't that what you know? Barzillai?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. What about it?
Well, Barzillai was a wealthy man that went out when David crossed the Kidron during Absalom's revolt. He went without him. He named Barzillai and he went in and brought him food and materials and things like that. And David wanted to reward him by inviting him to eat at his table, which means honor him at his palace. And he said, no, he was old. I loved it.
I know he did. I know.
He said, I can't taste, I can't hear.
Can't smell anymore.
I can't see the dancing. I want to stay home. But then David did pass that honor on to his sons.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And the sons ate at table at David's table.
Which gave them honor, in a position of honor, yes. And see, so there's good in family ties. There can also be foolishness in family ties. We really do have to always ask ourselves, and particularly as a mother, I've asked myself all through my rearing of my children, I know the point came, but do I love Jesus more than I love my children? And I could not say yes for a very long time, and I knew I couldn't say yes. Because I'd have done anything in the world for them, and obviously I'm imperfect, so I haven't done anything in the world for Jesus. But piece by piece, I kept praying, Lord, teach me to love you. Teach me to love you more than the ones I love most in the whole world. And for some of you, it may be your husbands. For others, it may be your sister or brother or something like that. But I do think that when we look at this verse, it says to hate father and mother and goes through that. That really is a picture of not, it's not hating them, and the word itself isn't. I mean, that's one area that should be paraphrased because it's basically the comparison.
It said you should love Jesus more.
You should love Jesus more, and in comparing, your love to the others looks like hate because of the intensity and the fullness of your love for Christ. And really, if it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, anything else you have left has got to go through that, because that's 100%. You're not made up of 120%. So it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by the way, if you're going to love yourself, it has to come through the Lord. You have to get His vision on you. And others, you've got to get His vision on them. And if you want to love them, no matter whether it's somebody really like Lot or whatever, it still has to come through Him. And I think particularly the people that you are most emotionally tied to, that love has to come through Him, because it's going to get askewed way too easily and confused. And again, how much about love do we really understand? And for me to really understand it, I need to keep going to the Lord and having that purified. And ask what it looks like. And how do I live it out today? Well, I can even be obedient and not know how to do it. I mean, let's say we have a situation like, I'll use the one we just talked about earlier, the boy who killed the child. As a outsider, I want justice for that child. But as an insider, somebody who was involved with him, I would want to forgive him and know how to love him for the rest of his life and figure out how to teach him what he did. You know, that kind of thing. So love, it doesn't change, but it looks different in different situations.
That's the relationship of justice and mercy.
That's
that
right. Yeah.
Justice has to be surrounded by mercy.
But there is always going to be justice because, I mean, I don't know if it, because there is judgment eventually.
That's right.
And we have to think about, in the end, all things will end up under judgment. Those who walk with the, who love the Lord, who walk with the Lord, will not go through that judgment. It's already happened. Because that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. But if you didn't walk with Christ even for 5 minutes of your life, you're not going to, judgment's not taken care of yet. So it's important as a system, we do measure out justice. But again, God in his infinite grace, mercy was Christ.
I've had a couple different situations in my life where the Lord was teaching me how to love people that were kind of unlovely.
Who weren't particularly lovable.
But in one that stands out to me is a forgiveness and somebody that had hurt me terribly. I was just crushed, totally crushed. And for me, when that happens to me, I push
right.
away.
Most
you may hurt
do.
Me once, but you won't get the chance again.
Right.
That's always been my attitude. And God was teaching me, no, this is not my way. This is not his way, you know. So in order to do that, and I'd say, okay, pull up your bootstraps, Joy. You got to love this person. And it don't happen.
That ain't going to happen.
It don't happen. So it came to me through compassion first. Something happened with this young man that had hurt me so terribly that all of a sudden I was washed over with compassion for him. And from there, I was able to forgive and to love again. And I still
a
have a special place in my heart for that man today.
I think, again, sometimes we don't know the real backstory. When we know the real backstory, compassion can happen. And then we go the next step and the next step and the next step.
That's how the Lord taught me.
That's good. That's very good.
I think the way the Lord has taught me to trust him all the way is, losing John.
Yeah.
When I'm in a position where it's just me and God, I trust him. And I didn't realize that until John was gone, that I probably really wasn't doing that before. I was kind of relying on John. But it's been a growth thing for me.
I think that's probably true with all of us wives, that we need to pay attention to that. Because, I mean, obviously you're not going to throw your husband out so you
can
find out what
that's
it feels like. No. But it's like the color becomes brighter and you understand.
Okay,
exactly. That's what I mean.
Where do I have that information to drop it?
Well, I always look at life as a painting. And it looks pretty muted and dull when we start out. And as we come to truth and relieving of our things and redemptive of the things in our lives, it becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. And more beautiful and more rich, and we begin to see we think of the rainbow. That's what the rainbow is promising in many ways. Colors are very important. Anyhow, okay, before I get back on an artist thing here. So we talked about Absalom. So who's left? to stay with Samuel. I mean, Samuel's dead, forget it.
Zadok the priest is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Nathan. And the ites there, the mighty men.
The list we did once before.
The parasites, or whatever they are.
Parasites. Termites.
Parasites.
She knew that. She was just teasing me.
I like that.
But that looks true forever.
That's true. Of course, we may not remember what it is we're supposed to remember.
They were mighty men, the Pharisees.
Pharisees of God. My mom used to play the piano in concerts and stuff, as a kid, not as an adult, but she was doing a piece by Rimsky-Korsakov and couldn't remember his name. And so her teacher said, just remember, rinse the coffee cup. She got up and announced her piece by rinse the coffee cup.
There you go. Whatever works. Show must go on.
Of course, I'm sure people laughing at her didn't help her a whole lot.
That's how I remember Dwight Fisk. Dwight goes on.
That those are helpful.
I know. Sometimes, that's how I could remember his name.
Sometimes people have these long lists that visualizes that one thing, and I'm thinking, I have a hard time getting all of that. Might be easier just to remember that. But there are certain things I have to. There are names. Well, Ellen and Helen. I have to think right there. Am I talking to Ellen or Helen?
Don't help that we sit right beside each other.
We both have about the same haircuts.
That's okay. I call it Ellen, Helen, and Helen, Ellen, and it don't matter. They still answer.
I mean, but that's not the point. We remember people's names because we're trying to tell them we love them and we know about them. And if I'm calling her Helen or Ellen, I can't even call her name. Then I'm
it's really funny when you call me and I say, hi, Helen, and Rusty's going, who are you talking
to? So tell me what happens to Adoniah. He put himself up as king. Did you guys know, before you read this, I did not remember that Saul's son, Ishbosheth, was king for 2 years. I didn't remember that.
Yeah. Abner put him on for the relationship.
Right. It's part of the problem.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Well, he was, Saul's man.
And then Abner had relations with Rizpah, Saul's concubine, and that's what broke the relationship with Ishbosheth. Mm-hmm. And so Abner went over to David in anger. Mm-hmm. That made Joab mad.
Being reproved.
Yes. Joab. All these relationships.
If we would get our sensuality and our materialism dealt with, we'd be a whole lot better off. But.
Fearful little man.
I can't remember his names. I do not remember.
Because he was always afraid somebody would.
He couldn't be trusted himself.
I was a school teacher.
That's true.
That's what David was trying to tell Solomon.
But I'm not English directed. I'm math science directed. Okay, Adonai has announced himself as king. He has a big party for some people, not everybody. Mm-hmm. All of his brothers except Solomon.
Mm. And when he found out, he went to the temple, isn't that? Or isn't it? Not temple. It had to be
the tabernacle.
Hung on to the horns of the
altar. Isn't that interesting? Because Joab did the same thing. Mm-hmm. So what do they think? If they're there, nobody's going to slaughter them?
I thought that was like a protection. You know, like when they
mercy.
When they would go to a certain village or like what do they call that? You know,
City of Refuge.
City of Refuge. Mm-hmm. I think that was.
Well, I think that they're thinking it, but it's never been designated that.
Well,
because people have died there.
Well, Joab did.
You know, that's a phrase. Well, I'm old enough to know about old time phrases and stuff. But I can remember old timers saying some serious thing would come up. They'd say, "Oh, we got to get a hold of the horns of the altar and pray."
Yeah.
I never heard anybody say that. That must be a southern thing.
It sounded like the horns of the altar was a place where they went to, so that they would have a fair trial.
That they would be listened to.
I think
that that's true. Yeah.
And they're showing a position of them asking for mercy.
Right.
And if you had a gracious king, he might...
Which Solomon did give him mercy to start with because of that.
Yeah. Helped, but not too bad.
So Adonai got mercy. Then what happened?
Then he asked for the kingdom. Asking for Abishai.
Like, did Bathsheba not understand that?
Must not.
Solomon caught it right away.
Right.
He did.
I love the statement. "You can give me anything I want, right?"
Why would she after what he had done?
Well, she says the same thing to Solomon. "You're going to give me what I asked for, right?" And he said, "Mother, I give you the world." And then he goes, "Mother!" Where is what he said? Because what he said to Bathsheba was...
Verse 13.
Two. Okay, I'm in the wrong area anyway.
About 19. Around long in there.
Starts at 13.
13.
Mm-hmm.
There we go.
He's kind of sly in approaching it.
Peaceful and
he said Solomon's kingdom was for it was his from the Lord. See, so he knew exactly what he was doing.
Right.
Well, he's just trying to
butter her up.
Yeah.
There's way too many cross references. I cannot find the verse though. Here we go. Okay. What did you say verse it was?
13.
Okay.
Where it starts.
"Now the kingdom's mine." But he says, "You know, the kingdom was mine."
Yeah.
And that all Israel expected me to be the king. But do we know that?
Well, because he
was next in line.
He was the oldest son.
Okay, so again, we go back to, if you historically look at what God has done, it's often not the first one to get there.
Exactly. Right?
He'll go for the specific heart. He does. He goes for the heart. He doesn't go and...
It's encouraging, isn't it?
We always think that the first in line gets it. But that's not true. In fact, how would they know? Because they haven't had a succession. They really haven't. It went from Saul, even though Ish-bosheth was king for a bit. It went from Saul to David. David had nothing to do with a line of Saul.
Well, maybe it was, maybe they... saw it in other kingdoms.
Right.
They did.
Again, man's way of doing things.
Right.
Are we doing it because God has told it to, or are we doing it because that's just what's done?
Well, they had power, and they were just using that power to get what they wanted.
So he says, "You know," to Bathsheba, "you know that the kingdom was mine." So what is he set up right there? Complaining, whiny dude. "And that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's. For it was his from the Lord." Do you think he really believed that?
No.
He wouldn't have said that first part.
Well, it just sounds like he knew. I mean, it says in the scripture that before all the major people and the elders and everything, that it was Solomon was supposed to be.
Right.
Uh-huh.
But, you know, in your own mind, okay, well, I'm thinking differently about this. And so you gather all your little friends and then they are not really listening to what God said. And so, you know, he's saying that, but that doesn't make it true. This is how he saw it.
Now he's trying to butter up Bathsheba also. Yeah. So he's
and
like,
we have to
we
think
know
about something. Just because somebody uses the word God or God terms, does that mean they really believe in him?
No.
Because if he really believed in God and he really believed that God had given it to him, what should have been his correct response? Humility.
Yeah. He wouldn't have been asking for that girl anyway.
No.
It's all part of the
plan. That's sneaky.
Yeah.
That's sneaky behind the back stuff.
Yeah.
So, again, just because somebody uses a term, have them define it. You believe in God? Tell me about it. How is he related in your life? How has he been real? When did you start knowing him? What is prayer like? And I don't mean like indicting that person, but just because somebody tells me that God says something doesn't mean the God of heaven said something. Could be the God of this earth, which in his case I do believe it was. Okay, so and then Solomon, you almost, I mean, you can hear sarcasm. Solomon answered his mom, saying, he answered and said to his mother, "And why are you asking Abishai the Shulamite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he's my older brother." Mom, are you not getting this? Even for him, for Abathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life." So, as you said earlier, who was responsible for his death? He was still on a track to get the kingdom back. "Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and fell upon him so that he died. Benaniah is the guy, the follower upon our peoples.
Yeah, that's an interesting
term.
What extent
is
he's
one of the mighty men? Henchmen?
Yeah.
Go get him.
Yeah.
Well,
he's a sharpshooter. He's the executor. He just probably came in. Yeah. Snuck up behind him.
And probably a knife.
Yeah.
Oh, because
it's kind of how they did it anyway back then. Joab did that a lot.
Yeah.
Right.
They didn't do a great big ceremony sitting out and having them all line up and getting shot. They took care of them one by one.
So I wonder if people just kind of parted ways when they saw him coming.
Probably.
Hope he's not
after me. One of the mighty men is somebody.
Comes a reaper.
Yeah, exactly. Let's
do that with all mighty men. "Then to Abathar the priest, the king said, 'Go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death this time because you carry the ark.'" So he's giving honor to the ark, glory to the Lord because of the ark. "You carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted." So Solomon dismissed Abathar from being a priest, which was good, to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And that, and as we looked up that story. So tell me how Joab ended up getting executed. It's verse 28 down in chapter 2.
Well, he goes and hangs on to the horns of the altar.
There he does that thing again. He gets the spigot. It was told to King Solomon that Joab had fled. He's hanging on those horns again. So King Solomon fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. He sits beside the altar.
So he sends out the bad guy again. They follow him.
Right. Go fall on him.
Go get him.
But you did.
Don't care if it's he's hanging on to the altar. Get him.
So Benaniah came to the tent of the Lord and said, "Thus the king has said, come out." But he said, "No, I will die here." And Benaniah brought the king's word again, saying, "Thus spoke Joab. And thus he answered me." And the king said, Do as he has spoken, fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. The Lord will return, which is what David said in the beginning. Do you remember what David said? This will not carry on my family what he did to Abner. This is on his head. The Lord shall return his blood on his own head, because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with a sword while my father David did not know it. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Jonathan, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But to David and his descendants and his house and his throne may there be peace from the Lord forever. Now let me ask you a question there. What if one of Joab's great-grandchildren turned from the ways of Joab and turned to the way of God? Is he still under the same curse? What's the difference between that and us being under the curse of Adam?
The curse doesn't extend. Or is it the sins of the father do not extend to the sins of the children? I mean,
the sins of the father
are not a curse to the children.
Well, right here he says that they will be. Their blood shall return on the head of Job and the head of his descendants forever. But I think, again, that is a picture of those who do not repent.
Yeah, right.
Because we're under the curse of Adam until we repent.
Yeah.
And when we repent, it's done for us. That doesn't mean the curse of Adam isn't still there. It is. Just like the curse that was on Joab's descendants forever is still there unless there's repentance. So Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and put him to death. And where did he die?
The horns of the altar.
So the horns of the altar didn't save him, did it? It just gave him a format to be listened to, as somebody said already. Okay, then Shimei.
But wasn't that clarified in Deuteronomy? Because it was a Jewish deal. The land was cursed because blood was spilled.
Right.
And
that goes back
the
to
land
Genesis
had to
9,
be
6.
Cleansed.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah. And before Deuteronomy, they said that the sins of the father were cursed the children. But then the scriptures clarified that and said the sins of the father do not, the children
not
do not have
the
sins.
Yeah, and so the third and fourth generation.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, the earth, the only thing that cleanses the blood from the earth is more blood, which is exactly why, again, Jesus could not remain as the Son of God.
No, he had to shed
blood. He had to shed blood, and to do that, he had to take on a physical body. And all the pains and the death and everything else this world had, and he couldn't have died as the Son of God, because those who worship God worship him in spirit and truth. So he would have been as a spirit then. But when you look at Revelation 1, and it's actually Jesus, a picture of Jesus, and remember his garments are all white, but it said, one like the Son of Man. Because even though he was fully God, he had a body, they could see him. He was visible to John when John saw that prophecy of the book of Revelation. So, but notice he said, one like the Son of Man. When Daniel says, one like the Son of Man, what is he talking about? He's talking about a body. Yeah. He's taken on a body. Not that he is man, but he looks like man.
But after his resurrection, wasn't it said when he walked through the door, the disciples saw him. But it doesn't say, it says flesh and bones, but it doesn't say blood.
Right.
So he had shed his blood.
Right.
So, yeah.
And
so maybe, conjecture, in heaven, we have flesh and bones, but do we have blood?
There would be no reason for having blood.
No.
The last time that man sees Jesus outside of Revelation as a prophecy, and that was a prophecy because John was in a state. But the last time that Jesus had seen the Son of Man is when Stephen was stoned and he looked up to heaven and he saw the throne of God and the Son of Man standing next to him. That's the last time the Son of Man is seen or talked about in that sense. It's an amazing picture. It was a good thing to pick to study, I'll tell you. Okay. We talked about Shimei already. That's pretty much it, guys. How did we start the prologue when you've been treated him as the Lord's anointed king? I thought that was a strange verse in 1 Samuel 15:17 to pick as the one about to show us God's anointed king. Because there were better ones. We were talking about Saul.
It sounds like Samuel was anointed twice, doesn't it?
Solomon.
Yes.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering.
Well, I think
when is the first time?
I think it was before his father, and then I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Where is that? You remember where it is?
Where Samuel was anointed when David was on his deathbed.
Right.
And then he was anointed after he established his kingdom with the people. Mm-hmm. Where is that? I don't know.
Maybe we'll get to that.
That he was anointed at David's death.
What was that?
Yeah.
So he came in and they anointed him?
Yeah.
Because remember that when they heard about it? Adonai and them.
Well, yes.
What do we do?
I thought to be anointed, you know, you had to go through.
That's where.
Well, he called the priest and everything.
Okay. I thought it was just.
Was verse 34 of 1 Kings 1?
Well, 46 says that thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. Is that what you're talking about, Jeremy?
Well, it does say it twice.
There
were two anointings.
Verse 34 says, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king.
Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet.
134.
In Gion.
Talks about doing it.
So he was at David's bedside, then David had him taken to Gion. Is that how you pronounce that?
Gion.
Yeah, and then 45, yeah.
Riding on the king's mule and all that stuff.
Right.
That was the official.
That's when he went through Jerusalem so that they would see him. Mm-hmm. Another little side note says that David was buried in the city of David. There are two cities of David.
Yeah.
One of them is in the heart of Jerusalem. But if you think about it in Luke, what was called the city of David?
Bethlehem
was called the city of David. And it isn't the Bethlehem we know today. It was a different Bethlehem. Because the Bethlehem we know today is still available to go to, whereas if you went to the Promised Land and you were wanting to go to Bethlehem, you couldn't go because it's behind the Muslim curtain. And they won't let people come into Bethlehem. But it's not the right Bethlehem anyway. So, another one of those things. What is the real one, or what is the true one? Anybody else have anything to add? Or questions you may have had?
How come it's only wasn't? Why did he?
generally people get kingdoms when their father died.
Right. And he was useless in his bed if he didn't get born.
In fact, he was kind of glad that he got to see his son become king.
Yeah.
Didn't think about it.
You know, I guess that would be a personal call. I think that there are definitely places and nations where the father... I even think of the Catholic Church on this one. The last pope is still alive, and generally they didn't become a pope until the pope died, and then they picked the next guy, and he said, I'm too old for this. And you need to have somebody who's more vital to pick somebody, what, 80? Yeah, she can. Not to mention she's not Catholic. But I think that probably is the call of a leader who has the position for that reason. Because otherwise people could say that he said that and lock him off in a room, and but they could kill him too, so, you know. I think that David was very glad to see him. Okay, let's close it here. Gracious Father, we thank you for these examples. As we think about this week, help us apply these kinds of things in our lives, in places where we may have, as David, put off for someone else to take care of. May we repent and deal with the situations ourselves and trust you in the middle of it. In places, Lord, where we long after things that don't belong to us, may we give them back up to you. And Lord, as with all of the lessons you teach us, may we end up at the cross, looking up and knowing that Jesus is no longer there, as Stephen saw him in the throne of grace. Lord, may we not just be studying words. May we not be filling our heads up to pride, but Lord, may we be humbled by what we read. May you give us vision of what life is about. In the name of your Son. Amen.
Amen.